If you're visiting with us today, my name is David. I am blessed to be able to serve as the pastor here. And we are going to be looking at what the Word of God tells us of our spiritual battle in life. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 2. And if you don't have a Bible with you, we have pew Bibles in the pockets and the behind the pews there. 1 John is one of the small letters. It's at the very back end of the Bible. 1 John chapter 2. But as you're finding your place there, I think I could have a lot of hands go up when I ask this question. Who remembers in your younger years watching Flip Wilson? Yeah, a lot of hands should go up. The devil made me do it. It's a battle that we all face. It's a spiritual battle, actually. And I also remember growing up on Saturday mornings after my chores were done, getting to watch cartoons. Maybe you had a favorite cartoon like what I did. One of my favorites was Speed Racer. Another one was Bugs Bunny. And I remember one of the episodes in Bugs Bunny. There was obviously a cartoon, but they had a little man on one shoulder that represented the devil. And on the other shoulder, a little man that represented an angel. And each of these voices were trying to get the person to do either what they should do or shouldn't do. When I was little, sometimes my dad would say, "Do something, son, even if it's wrong." I would analyze things to the nth degree, and Gail knows that I no longer do that today, but there's one laugh I hear that kind of was held back. We can overanalyze things. But really, in this text here, there's different ways we can look at it. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Ultimately, it does talk about a spiritual battle. And if you are not what we would call a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, maybe you're not living your life with God in mind, you're not going to church every Sunday, you're not reading your Bible, and all the things that Christians do, I would say that you also are in a spiritual battle. But the spiritual battle that you are faced with is, where will you spend eternity? Well, this letter written by the Apostle John is written to Christians. It's written to believers. So he is spelling out what God's heart would have for you and I as believers to follow. And coincidentally, this also applies to non-believers, because this is a battle that all of us go through. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, we'll get to that in just a moment, but let me pray first. Our Father in heaven, we do give you thanks and praise that you have already known in the past, because you're not confined by time, that whoever is here today would be here to hear this message from you. Father, shut my mouth. Get me out of your way. Let us hear from your word. Lord, this is a place where I'm standing that I'm not worthy of being, Father. But help us all to have our minds and our hearts and our ears open to the truth from your word, to help us be drawn closer to you. I pray that you would anoint this message and that its application would sit deep into our hearts. Father, we love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. John is writing about loving the world. He says, do not love the world or anything in the world. I'm going to stop there for a brief moment. John uses this word world in different ways. Some have said as many as 10 different definitions to this one word, world. Really, there are three main definitions that he uses. So hold your place in your Bible here in verse 10, and let's quickly go over to his Gospel of John in chapter 1. In the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we're going to be looking at the first chapter in just one verse very quickly, so I can give you an example of what I'm saying. If we were going to isolate the verse that I just read where he says, do not love the world or anything in the world, but then maybe our mind would go over to John 3:16, which is the most famous verse, for God so loved the world, that it might sound like a contradiction. We're told not to love the world, but then God loved the world. And this is what I'm trying to flesh out and explain. In John chapter 1 and verse 10, he was in the world, he speaking of Jesus, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. The word world there is seen three different times, but each of them has just a different nuance to the application or the meaning. The first time he says world, he was in the world, he's talking about Jesus coming to the earth and living here on earth among man. The second time he uses the word world, and though the world was made through him, the meaning of that word is about the universe, all of God's creation. And the third time it says the world did not recognize him. That would define sinful mankind. So you can see an example in one verse there where those different meanings come into play. So back over to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. I've broken it down into two different sets of points that you see in your bulletin. The spiritual battle that you and I are in, whether we realize it or not, is for our heart. And the first three points says Satan desires to do these things, keeping you away from God. And then we're going to look at three points and what God desires to do with the heart of man. It says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of the sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does not come from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Each of these three points, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, are connected together with the word and. It's a group, not of three separate things, but it's all inclusive. So as we see these three elements, we see in different places throughout Scripture examples of where man or woman has sinned. Very quickly, we could go back to the story of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. It says that Eve saw that the fruit of the tree was good and pleasing to the eye. That was her temptation, then she took of it. Next, in 2 Samuel, we see the life of David, King David. In chapter 11 and verse 2, and in surrounding verses, David in his castle looks down and he sees a beautiful woman sunbathing, a woman by the name of Bathsheba. He then went on to commit adultery and murder as a result of the lust of the eyes. We see in Solomon's life, Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, whatever my eyes desired, I grabbed for myself. In our small group, every other Wednesday night, we're going through a survey of the Bible, and we were just in Ecclesiastes, and we realized that everything that life has to offer, every shiny lure that would draw us away from God, can lead us in the wrong direction. Solomon was the wisest man in the world. Solomon had all the riches and glory. He had all the women he could have. He had everything that would provide him earthly joy. But he realized that everything under the sun is worthless, it's vanity, it's meaningless outside of a relationship with God. At the very end of his book of Ecclesiastes, he does say that. Everything is meaningless outside of a relationship with God. In Job chapter 31 and verse 1, Job says, I will make a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully on a young woman. Jesus would say as a hyperbole that if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. A hyperbole is a figure of speech. It's an exaggerated statement to make a point with impact. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 22, Jesus said, the eye is the lamp unto the body. In other words, as the song goes, be careful, little eyes, what you see. We are in this battle, this spiritual battle, for the heart of man that's happening today. It says in the scriptures that these things that we long after would fade away, would pass away. We see that in verse 17. It says, the world and its desires pass away or fade away. I heard somebody use the illustration of trying to eat cotton candy. It just melts and it fades away. It's like a puff of smoke in the air. It just dissipates into nothing. So what we're going to see here today in these verses as we unpack these points, that we are not to be conformed by the world. We're not to be consumed with the world. We're not to be concerned with the things of this world that hold no eternal value. It's okay to have things just as long as those things do not have you. We're even learning that in our Sunday school, where God, the creator of the world, told us to work, but that God made us stewards of everything that we own. That we are to hold things in our hand, not with a tight fist, but with a loose grip, realizing that it all belongs to Him anyway. It's a spiritual battle for the heart of man. Now, I want to say this very quickly, not as an aside, but as a point to be made here. Salvation should never be reduced to being good enough, because we never can be good enough. Good enough never is. John here is writing to believers to say that we should live our life to bring glory to God. The warning that we see about our heart is that our heart is evil by its very nature. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 21, it says, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit. And it goes on talking about pride. Satan would desire to capture the heart of man. You can go there if you like. I've got it written down so I can speed along, but there's some different verses that we're going to be looking at. It's in your outline. I will mention very quickly that in the very last, next to last point, point number 5, the scripture reference says Matthew. If you have a pen with you, scribble that out. That was my fault. I don't know how it got there. It should be Mark chapter 4. Verses 1 through 8. So if you're taking notes, as a lot of people do, make sure you go to Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. That's in point number 5 in your outline. We're not there on the PowerPoint slide, but before I forgot, I wanted to share that with you. Otherwise, if you look up that verse, you can say, what? That doesn't apply. So Satan would desire to capture the heart of man, to take it captive. James 1, 13 through 15 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each one of us, when we're tempted by our own evil desires, we are dragged away and enticed. Then after our evil desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Satan will do everything he can to put that quote-unquote shiny lure before you, to get you off course, to get you going in the wrong direction, in order to bring you away from God. Satan's game, if you will, is to copy what God does. God says, I'm going to sit on my throne. Satan wants to sit on the throne of your heart. In 1 Peter 5:8, we have the warning to be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. In verse 9, it goes on to say, resist him, standing firm in the faith. Whether we realize it or not, you and I are faced with a spiritual battle. Satan would try to keep you from God if you're not a believer. And if you are a believer, he'll try to trip you up to where you're not walking with God. Capturing the heart of man. The second thing that Satan does in this spiritual warfare is that he tries to control the heart of man. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 gives us a warning. It says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Whatever you see comes into the mind. Whatever you think falls into the heart. The heart is the seat of your emotion. Whatever you feel causes you to believe a certain way. Whatever you believe causes you to act a certain way. Your actions lived out dictate your destination. God would have you to be with him in eternity by putting your faith and trust through Jesus Christ. Satan would try to keep you from going there. It's a spiritual battle for the heart of man. Romans 12, when it says, do not be conformed, it says, by luring unsuspected believers to follow the world system, my notes are saying this, which promotes self, which promotes pride, which promotes jealousy. In other words, what the world has to offer is not worth it. We live our life looking for happiness, don't we? We look to fill this void in our life with happiness. The problem is, we're so busy looking for happiness, we don't realize that what we really long for is joy. There's a difference. Happiness is fleeting. You buy something that's wonderful, you use it for a little bit, and then the joy goes away. Joy is that gap in your heart, that seed of emotion that we have that only God can fill. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Romans chapter 12 is giving us a warning to not be conformed with the ways of Satan, but by the transforming of your mind, the renewing of your mind by getting into God's Word, you learn to live by God's standards, to bring Him glory, and God blesses in return. Satan would control the heart of man by surrounding us with bad influences. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, it says, bad company corrupts good character. I remember in my earlier years as an adult, I thought that if I hung out with some friends that were doing the wrong thing, that if God was living in me and through me, I would be able to lure them over to the good. Well, I come to realize very quickly it was the direct opposite. For our sinful nature would drag us away. And that's the warning that we see in James. So not only would Satan desire to capture the heart of man, control the heart of man, in this spiritual warfare, he would also desire to corrupt the heart of man. John 10:10 says that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. In other words, lacking nothing. Everything that Satan desires for us to long for brings us down the wrong path. God would desire to bring us to Him. Spiritual battle that we are all faced with for our hearts. In Titus chapter 1, verses 15 through 16, it says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and their consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. As Satan tries to capture, control, and corrupt, I would say that's the bad news of the spiritual battle. The good news is that if we're pursuing God, there are benefits. There are blessings that go along with that. The spiritual battle for the heart of man, Satan would desire to capture, control, and corrupt who we are. He would try to keep you away from God if you're not a believer. And if you are a believer, he'll try to keep you living in sin. But the good news is what God does for us. God desires to convict the heart of man. Now, when I use that word convict, I'm not saying that he's bringing us to the point of punishment as in a court of law. You're convicted. Now, we all know that we are convicted as guilty. We're all sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But when we look at John 16 and verse 8, it says, when he, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. God desires and will convict our hearts of our wrongdoing to bring us to repentance, to bring us into a closer walk with him. Not only will God convict the heart of man, he will cultivate the heart of man. Going to the Old Testament in the book of Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 23, it requires hard work on our part. We see that. It says, all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. In other words, as God is cultivating our hearts to walk with him, to live in obedience of him, to follow him, to bring him glory, he's cultivating us just like we would be cultivating the ground. Now, if you know anything about soil, about dirt, then you'll be able to follow along. I'm learning quite easily, quite quickly, that crabgrass will grow in shallow dirt. It will grow in sandy soil. It will grow low to the ground, and it will grow big. I'm battling that right now at our house. So I'm learning about crabgrass. But in cultivating a yard to plush green grass, not only are we to kill the weeds, we are to ensure that the soil, the dirt, has the right nutrients. Maybe it needs lime or other things. It needs fertilizer. You need to be able to loosen the dirt. You plant the seed, the grass seed. You aerate the ground. And the idea is to cultivate a good, plush, beautiful green grass. I think of that visually when I think of what God is doing in our life. He desires for us and cultivating us to get rid of the weeds in our life and to bring us into a plush, green, beautiful land. And yes, it still needs to be mowed. It's like a muscle. As we work to bring a profit, we are being led away from poverty. In the context of spiritual battle, or context in spiritual battle, when God cultivates our heart, he is turning over our soil. You remember the story of the four soils in the New Testament, that the seed dropped on hard ground and the birds came and took it away. The seed was dropped on rocky soil. It took root, but then it died because it didn't have the proper ground to grow in. The third one is that it took root and it grew, but the weeds grew around it. And eventually it was choked and died out. But the fourth soil is what really we're talking about here, God cultivating our hearts, is the rich, plush, good soil that then will lead to producing 30, 60, 100-fold in bringing others to Christ. Now, here's where we get to that typo. It's Mark verses, or chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. And that's where those four soils are listed. But not only will God, in this spiritual battle that we all face, want to convict the heart of man, cultivate the heart of man, he also commissions the heart of man. If you're a Christian, you are called to make disciples. He says, go therefore into the world and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. Commissioning the heart of man tells us that in this game, if you will, that's a bad word, but in the progress of the spiritual battle for our hearts, that we are to be involved in the way and the will of God. We are to be engaged in the things of Scripture that God would desire for us to do. We are to really be enthralled with something greater and bigger than us. That everything in this world that it has to offer is going to waste away. But that which you do and how you live for eternity makes all the difference in the world. Commissioning the heart of man. I heard it said, and you've heard me say this, repeating it, eternity is too long to be wrong. Knowing that we all have a call on our lives to either come to Christ and to accept Him in salvation, and if we don't do that, then our destiny is hell, is one of the most serious topics that we would ever encounter. Eternity is too long to be wrong. Friends of old used to always say, and I'm sure you've heard it at some point in your life, maybe you even have said it at some point in your life, I don't care if I go to hell. All my friends are going to be there. It's going to be one big party. That's not what Scripture teaches. It's where the weeping and gnashing of teeth is. It's a place reserved for those who have shaken their fist at God and said, no, I don't believe in you. I don't want you. I don't want to follow you. I don't want what you have for me. I want for me. We are all faced with a spiritual battle for our hearts. Eternity is too long to be wrong. So I ask the question, what about you? Today, Louis came forward in front of us for baptism. Now, baptism does not save you. It is an outward expression of an inward change. It is a testimony to God's goodness for what He's done in Louis's life. And I know the great majority of you could stand up right now and say, I have placed my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ. I am a born-again believer. I know that I'm going to heaven, not because of my good works, but because of the promises of God's Word. The question is, where will you spend eternity? What about you? That is a question that you and I can never escape. The question is, what have you done with my Son, Jesus Christ? Have you lived for Him? Have you put your hope, your faith, your trust, your belief in Him? Jesus took on flesh. As God, He took on flesh. He became man. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross at a place called Calvary. He was taken down from that cross, put into a grave. The Bible says, and there's all sorts of proof, that He was buried for 3 days and then He rose from the grave. He conquered death. In 1 Corinthians 15, we read the testimony that over the next 40 days, Jesus then appeared in bodily form to over 500 people. And then He ascended into heaven. And one day, Jesus is going to come back and He's going to gather His own, much like a mother hen would gather her chicks. And He will bring us to heaven to live with Him for eternity. There's something called the Bema seat of Christ. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you will stand in judgment before Jesus. But all of your unrighteous acts have been paid for. Your punishment has been paid for on Jesus' life. You will be rewarded for the good things you have done in service to Him. But if you're not a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, there's the judgment throne, where you'll stand before a holy God, and nothing you can say, nothing you can do, will earn your way into heaven. He will say, "Get away from me, you evildoer. I never knew you. You will be cast into eternal judgment, into hell." That's the question that all of us are faced with. Eternity is too long to be wrong. Where will you spend it? So that's my question today. Now, I'll let you off the hook a little bit here. We're not a church that has an altar call where we sing a hymn, "Just As I Am," for 12 or 15 verses in order to get somebody to finally come forward. But if you feel God tugging on your heart right now that you want either more information about what it means to be born again, if you realize that you are a sinner and that you need a Savior, and you believe that Jesus Christ is as He said He is, the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but through Him, then I would love to talk with you individually after the service. We are all faced with a spiritual battle. Satan would desire to capture, control, and corrupt your heart. God desires to convict it, to cultivate it, and then commission it unto His service. And with that, let's pray.